message titled, The Kindness of God. How many of you know He's a kind God? He's a compassionate God. He's a loving God. He's a giving God. In the book of Titus, chapter 3, starting in verse 1, if you'd turn there and stand with me when you get there. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authority, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercies, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Father, I thank You that we have a hope in eternal life. Lord, I pray for Matt and Iris and Jean again as they head out. Watch over them. Keep them safe. Wherever they're headed, whatever they face, God, work it all out right now. Lord, prepare before them. Lord, for this congregation tonight, I pray, Lord, that we would be attentive to Your Holy Spirit and to Your Word tonight, God. Lord, that we would look for ways to allow Your Word to seep in and be a blessing to us. And Lord, I need Your anointing tonight to share Your Word the way I feel like You want us to be shared, for Your people to receive, that would impact their life. And Father, for that I thank You and give You the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank You, Jesus. How many of you realize that sometimes that alrighty then. That sometimes Christians are looked upon with suspicion. They were, at least in the Roman Empire, because their conduct, because the way they lived their life, because of the actions, because their conduct was so different, and they met in private meetings for worship. Oftentimes they didn't go to the synagogue. They met in houses, but it was important that they were good citizens without compromising the faith. And Paul links in this passage duty and doctrine. Duty and doctrine. What he's really saying is, don't be too critical of your pagan neighbors. What he's saying is, just remember what you were before God saved you. Remember the pit from where God pulled you out of before you start pointing. My pastor used to say to Mike and to me and to Larry, every time you point your finger at somebody, you've got three of them pointing back at you. So don't be too critical of your pagan neighbor. Live your life. Let your light shine before this world, and remember what you were before God saved you. And Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 really needs little explanation. We know what it means really from our own experience, and what a difference the kindness of God makes. The kindness and the love of God. How has that impacted your life? How has the kindness and the love of God made an impact in your life. If it hasn't transformed you, it hasn't really sunk in. Hello? If the kindness and the love of God hasn't transformed you in some way, it hasn't really sank in. If you want a beautiful illustration of the kindness of God, all you got to do is go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. What's so special about 2 Samuel chapter 9? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, you'll find in there the story of David's treatment of a little crippled guy named Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth was a son to Jonathan. And Jonathan and David were like this. Jonathan and David were best of buddies. They were like armor bearers. They were I'm looking for a word and I can't think of it. They had a kindred spirit. The truth of the matter is Jonathan was next in line for the throne because he was Saul's son. But Samuel went and anointed, under the direction of the Holy Ghost, he anointed David in the home of Jesse to be the next king. And Jonathan never threw a fit. Jonathan supported him all the way. And so when Saul and Jonathan, when the news came to them in chapter 4, when the news came that Jonathan and David, or Jonathan and Saul, had been killed, this nurse that was carrying and taking care of this 4-year-old little boy freaked out and dropped him and took off running. And when she did, it boogered up his legs. Boogered up is good Myrtle Creekian, just in case she was wondering. And from that time on, he was lame. And David said, is there not, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, starting in verse 3, then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. And so the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. And then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, and the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, here is your servant. And so David said to him, do not fear. Why do you think he said that? Because he thought, according to the customs and the traditions of the time, everybody that was of the lineage of the former king, the next king would kill them all off. And here is Mephibosheth. He's crippled. He can't fight. He can't run. He can't do all the things that a normal soldier might do. And so he is expecting that King David has sought him out, and now David is going to kill him. But exactly the opposite is true. Exactly the opposite is true. Listen, it's a picture, I think, of our salvation. None of us deserve it. Mephibosheth didn't deserve the kindness of the king. But yet, David said to Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. And so David said, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will... Why for Jonathan? Because David loved Jonathan. Now, can I just tell you that the secular world reads this story? They read the story of the relationship between Jonathan and David, and they make it all weird. It's all weird. And there's nothing weird about it. If that's weird, Mike and I are weird. Well, we ain't that weird. We ain't that weird. I'm just going to say that. Right. But listen, they were knitted together in their hearts. And he says, do not fear. This guy's got to be racked with fear because he's thinking the absolute worst. This king is going to take me out because of who I am. And he said, listen, do not fear. I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you will eat bread at my table continuously. And then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Isn't that amazing? To me, that is just an amazing story. David didn't have to search him out. David didn't have to go looking for him. But David wanted to show kindness to his father. And is there no one left at all? Mephibosheth was afraid to visit the king because the king wanted to treat him like a prince, but he didn't know that. We worry about standing before the Lord because we know what we probably deserve. But what we deserve ain't what we're going to get. Love beyond measure is going to be poured out on us. And although Mephibosheth feared for his life and may have felt totally unworthy, it didn't mean that he should refuse David's gifts. And so when God graciously offers you and I the forgiveness of our sins, and he says, listen, I'm preparing a place for you in heaven, maybe we feel unworthy. Probably we do. But don't forget, you're a king's kid. Don't forget, you're a joint heir with Jesus. Don't forget that even as unworthy as you feel, we will receive these gifts if we will accept them. There's a reception that is even warmer than the one that David gave to Mephibosheth that awaits for all who receive the gifts of God through trusting Jesus Christ. Not because you and I deserve it, but because God has promised it to us. God has promised it to us. There's laid up for me a crown. Think about that. There's a place that's being prepared for you and I. His treatment of Mephibosheth shows David's integrity as a leader who accepted his obligation to show love and mercy. His generous provision for Jonathan's son goes beyond any political benefit that he may have even had the wildest inclination, the wildest notion that he would ever receive. See, salvation came not only because of God's kindness and because of God's love, but also because of his mercy. We talked about his love and his mercy this morning. Amen. Look at what happened in these altars. Man, prayers from years and years and years were answered. I don't know if you understand this morning really what took place, but there have been years of prayer for deliverance and salvation that took place in this altar this morning. It is amazing. I get to be a part of what happens here. Sometimes you guys don't get to hear what I get to hear. You don't know the backstory like I know the backstory about some of these folks that come forward, but I know the backstory on some of them. Why? Because people tell me. I've been praying for this individual for ever how long, and in a moment, one of them told me this morning, I don't even know why. I got saved a long time ago, but I've just been doing my thing, but I really felt this morning that I needed to raise my hand. Something told me I needed to raise my hand and recommit my life. Well, I said, that something is someone. It's the Holy Ghost of God. And thank God that you responded to that. I mean, I don't know. To me, it's just an absolute blessing to be a part of that. I never get tired of giving altar calls. I never get tired of praying the sinner's prayer with people and baptizing people. If you left early and didn't get to watch all the baptismals, you blew it. I had one person to baptize this morning. By the time we were done, I think there was four or five that ended up getting baptized. One of them, I let great-grandpa baptize. And it was hilarious. It was the most awesome thing ever. And it was hilarious. This big old tall skinny kid gets in the baptismal tank, and you know, there ain't a lot of room in that thing. It's big. I mean, it's 300 gallons of water, but it just ain't, it's not that much room. And so if they don't position them just right and do just the right things, they can't get their head underwater, and they didn't have him clear under. And I said, Mike, you got to do it again, man. You got to get him all the way wet. And so Gene, who's gone, and Mike, they pushed him down again and got him completely baptized. It was this poor kid. He's like, what are they doing? I'm hold them down until they say tithe, and together we build, you know. Hold them down until they bubble. Amen. But neither one of them will forget that. And that's the point of being baptized. It's another marker. It doesn't have any salvation effect or quality in it. You're just being obedient to God. But he'll never forget that on a Sunday morning, my great-grandpa baptized me twice. Because he didn't get me all the way under. He was crying his eyes out. It isn't his fault. He couldn't even see what he was doing. But they won't forget it. They'll never forget it. It's an impacting moment in their life. Listen, we did not save ourselves. Jesus Christ saved us. He poured out his love. How did he do it? He did it through the miracle of rebirth and through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't think that washing here in this context refers to baptism, because in the New Testament times, the people were baptized after they were saved. We are baptized after we're saved, not in order to be saved. If you had to be baptized in order to be saved, the thief on the cross did not get saved. But yet, the Word says that Jesus said to him, this day you'll be with me in paradise. No baptism, no sprinkling, no getting wet, none of it. He was saved. Why? Because he acknowledged Jesus Christ. He acknowledged him. Well, isn't there more to it than that, Pastor? No, there's not. We in the American church, in our culture and in our society, we try and make it all this stuff. No, I acknowledge Jesus Christ. I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. I acknowledge him as Lord of my life, and therefore I'm saved. It didn't have anything to do with the sermons I preach. Doesn't have anything to do with any of that. Has to do with the reality that he did it. He did it. I think washing here really means to be bathed all over, just like you and I would go and take a bath and get cleaned up. I think that's what it's talking about. And when a sinner trusts in Christ, he cleanses you and I from all of our sin. You and I are made a new person by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Paul relates this same cleansing experience to the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Salvation comes to a sinner when he trusts Christ and when the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring about new birth. Listen, you can't go back to your mom. It's a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual thing. Not only have we who are Christians been washed and made new in Christ, we've also been justified, according to Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, which says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I have hope tonight. I have a hope in glory. The old things have passed away and all things become new. Everything that I used to do, all the bad stuff, all the things that would disqualify me, I've been justified according to God's word. That word justified means just as if it never happened. Now, some of us have a colorful past, right? Colorful. Would you agree? Colorful. That's a really, really nice way of saying we was off the end. We was but none of that is held against us because it's just as if it never happened. Listen, man, think about that. Let that sink into your head. It's like it never happened. The Bible says that He'll remember our sins no more forever. Wow. That ought to make some of you want to shout. It sure does me. Woo! You good with that? Amen. It's like I never even done it. Why? Because I've been justified not by anything that you and I have done. This verse says, I have been justified by His grace. By His grace. What for? Because He wants us to become heirs according to the hope that we have in Christ Jesus because of the grace and the love and the mercy that was poured out on us that don't deserve it, and He makes our life just like it never even happened. I don't know, man. That just gets me going. You like it, Anthony? Do you like this? I like this. I receive my own preaching. Hallelujah. Preach on, preacher. I'm going to. Having been justified by His grace, we should. That's another interesting word, isn't it, Tim? We should. It's not necessarily that we are, but we should become heirs. I made up my mind a long time ago. I am. I'm changing should to I am. I am going to become an heir of Jesus Christ according to the hope that I have in Him for eternal life. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I love that story in the New Testament that the guy was blind. Jesus healed him, and they called him in. He said, I don't know who the guy was. He healed me. And they said, well, we're going to have to get some more information. And so they call in his parents, and his parents come in and say, listen, he's of age. Ask him. What does he say? And he said, listen, all I know is I was once blind, but now I can see. I don't know what the guy's name was. I might not even need to know. All I know is I can see. Man. We're talking about the kindness of God. We're talking about what He wants to do. This is a wonderful doctrine. And we ain't got time for it tonight, but if you want to, you can go back. It's discussed in detail in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21, all the way through chapter 8 and verse 39. You can read all about this doctrine. Justification is the gracious act of God whereby He declares a believing sinner righteous because of the finished work of the cross, of Christ on the cross. Who in the world do we think we are that we could add anything to our salvation when Jesus Christ declared from the cross, it is finished? It is finished, Tim. There's nothing else you can do. All I have to do is acknowledge Jesus Christ and stand justified before God and everybody. It's like I never even done it. And the world can't understand it. The world mocks and ridicules us. You pray to a God you've never even seen. You're planning on going to a heaven, Dave, that you've never seen. You don't know nothing about it, to be honest with you. Listen, I know enough about it, according to the book of Revelations. I don't have to know where it's at. I can't find it on my GPS, but I know one thing. When it happens, I'm going. He gone. Hello. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. God puts to our account the righteousness of His Son so that we can be condemned no more. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. There's no condemnation. He can't condemn you. The enemy can't condemn you. Do you know tonight that the enemy is in the presence of God? He's in the throne room. And he's trying to bring accusation. He's the accuser of the brethren. And Jesus looks at our account spreadsheet and he says, I don't have that record. Yeah. I was waiting. Sometimes it takes a minute for the coin to but what about what? I don't see that there. The truth is, really, all I see is the blood, and it's written, paid in full. Paid in full. It's on account of what He did. Not only does God forget our sins, He forgets that we're even sinners. How many of you know you're not a sinner saved by grace? Some of you did not hear me. You are not a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint of God. You are a saint of God, not a sinner that is saved. I'm a saint of God. What's the result of kindness and love and mercy and grace? I'll tell you what it is. The result of kindness, love, mercy, and grace is hope. I have a hope. You know what the world needs? Something to hope for. They need someone to believe in. His name is Jesus Christ. That's why I told you this morning in this place, you and I, we all have a job to do, and we gotta make Jesus famous. Listen, when word gets out that you're saved, that you've been transformed, that you're no longer the person that you used to be. There's something happened in your life. When the word gets out that Tim Tavner has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, when Leon gets found out that he's no longer dealing drugs and doing drugs and whatever, I don't know, maybe you never even did that, but I'm just going out on a limb here. And people find out that he ain't the same no more. He give his life to Jesus. He's been baptized in a cattle watering trough, surrendered to Jesus Christ. And we start telling those stories. People come in that know me, that I went to school with. That's a good time. I baptized a young man one time in the other church, and his family came to watch the baptism, which is an awesome thing. I'm not going to name any names. But I baptized him, and this young man went out to the car where his dad was, and his dad was bawling his eyes out. And he said, "Dad, what's wrong?" He goes, "Is that guy's name Shane Wallace?" He said, his son said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, if that guy can get saved, anybody can get saved." It shook him to his core, because we went to school together, and he knows that Shane, and now he knows this Shane. Amen. Not only does he forget our sins, he forgets that we were ever even sinners. You and I have a hope. We have a hope in glory. Listen, we are heirs of God. Can I tell you something tonight? Man, I'm already out of time. I don't care. I said for however long. I qualified it, didn't I, Tim? I'm okay. You'll never be written out of this will. Think about that. God's not going to get hacked off at you and write you out. You hear about it all the time. "Well, I don't like what they did, and so I just wrote them out of my will." And of course, they're dead, so they don't care. But what does it do in families? It destroys families. You'll never be written out of this will as long as we're following Christ. Listen, it means today that we can draw on His riches. And when He comes, we're going to share His wealth and His kingdom forever. This hope that we're talking about, it ties in with Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 that talks about looking for that blessed hope. Listen, I have a hope and an expectation that's out there somewhere. I can't lay my hand on it. I don't know exactly where it is. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how we're going to get there other than by the Spirit, but I know it's there because I have a hope. Look at what Titus 2 and 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. What do you suppose that's talking about? It's talking about that great day when that eastern sky splits wide open and Jesus steps out on a cloud and the trumpet of the Lord is sounded and the dead in Christ rise up to meet Him in the air, and the rest of us that are left, which I'm thinking about day after tomorrow, this is going to happen. He gone. We're out of here. Amen. We are out of here. That's the blessed hope that we're looking for. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance. Listen, it's going to be a great day for those of us that have acknowledged Jesus Christ. Listen, your worries are over. Your worries are over. What is the result of this kindness, this love, and this mercy? Again, it is hope. We are heirs of God. It means today you and I will draw on His riches. Good works do not necessarily mean religious works or church works. Hear me. Hear me. Listen to me tonight. I'm closing. You're about to get to go home. But I'm going to leave something. I want a nugget rolling around in your head when you leave here. And this is the nugget. We hear it all through the church that I don't have to do works. I'm saved by grace. And you know what? In relation to salvation, that's true. There's nothing you need to do. But in relation to the reality that I'm a child of God, I'm a joint heir with Jesus, and He's commissioned me to go into all the world. He's commissioned you to go into all the world. Listen, good works do not necessarily mean these religious works or even church works. It is fine to work at the church. That's awesome that you work at the church. Kathy, it's awesome that you play the piano and we sing in the choir and we play the drums. Bill and Mike and the rest of you that are on my council, it's fine to be a part and hold an office in the church. But it's also good to serve an unsaved neighbor, to go mow their lawn, put their trash bucket back wherever it goes. Serve our unsaved neighbors. It's a good idea to be helpful in the community. God smiles on the church when the church develops a reputation for assisting those in need. Here's one. Babysitting to relieve a harassed young mother is just as much a spiritual work as passing out a gospel tract. Being a blessing. The very best way that a local church has to witness to the lost is through the sacrificial service of the members of that church. Find somebody that you can be a blessing to. Come out of your shell. Ask God to lead you to somebody that you can bless with the gifts and the talents that you have. God, how can I be a blessing to somebody? God, what would you have me to do? I'm not saying don't be a blessing and don't help out your Christian friends or the Christian families or even the Christians in the church that we know. Yeah, we should bless them. But man, look for opportunities to be a light in this world. Don't mow your grass now because you'll go to jail. Yeah. You'll have a prison ministry. we don't want that. I was asked from actually now two different logging outfits in our region to come and haul heavy equipment for them. And you know what I do? I go and haul equipment for them. You know why? Because I want all the money. And if you believe that, you don't know me. Because it isn't anything to do with the money. But I get to let the light of Christ shine through my life to all of those guys. I work harder at 66 years old than most of the young guys ever thought about doing, and it gets recognized. But it's not me that's being recognized. They recognize there's something different about that old man, and I know that they recognize Jesus in me. About Bronson's, I'll get to you in a minute, Mary. I will. I know. I'll get to you. But this is important. They came to me. They've came to me twice actually in the last week, because their low boy guy quit. And they came to me, and they know I'm retired. And here's what he said. He said, "I know that you've got a lot of church work to do." And he said, if you want to haul logs, you can haul logs. The most important thing is our low boy. And he said, I know that there's probably times when that, you know, you maybe not even be able to do that. But he said, I want you to know, and listen, these people are not saved. in any way, shape, or form. But I'm doing my best to change that. And if that takes me hauling logs for them and moving heavy equipment to let the light of Jesus shine. He said, listen, I want you to know, if you've got church stuff you need to do, you take that truck and you park it and you go do your church stuff. No matter what, you just do that. He said, yeah, I didn't want to say all that. Stood in my driveway at my house night before last, and he looked at me and he said, when you're on the job, you make a difference. Everybody's attitude changes because you're on the job, because you always have a smile on your face and you're always in a good mood. He said, when you come on the job, we love having you on the job, because everything changes when you show up. And it's like Mike said, it isn't about me. It's about Jesus shining his light through us. And church, I know I'm the most different pastor you've ever met in your life. I'm sure of it. But God didn't call me to be a cookie cutter pastor. He called me to impact this world. And if I impact the world by hauling 200,000 pounds of iron off of a crooked road on a mountain somewhere, then to God be the glory. If it means hauling a load of logs to the mill and letting my light shine in that mill yard, to God be the glory. If I'm preaching from this pulpit and somebody gets saved, to God be the glory. But it's all tied together, in my opinion. God has equipped every one of us to do his work wherever we're at for his glory. I didn't ask to get called to go to Utah. It's really actually kind of inconvenient, to be honest with you. But who knows what God's going to do? Mike's going to go with me because I don't want to go by myself. So Mike's going to go. And I believe that Mike's going to be used of God to speak into the lives of men. Mary? Yeah? Good for you. Good for you. Good for you. Amen. You even love their dog. Well, that's good. Amen. 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 Good for you. That's letting your light shine. That's what I'm talking about. The best way a local church has to witness to the lost is through your sacrificial service. That's the nugget. That's the nugget. You're all going to leave here soon. If I shut up, which is doubtful. But when you do leave, you're gonna see people. You're gonna encounter people. What are the people gonna see in you? How many of you are going to work in the morning? You're going to work? Oh, well. The Lord knows them cats need to get saved, I'll tell you. I want you to ask yourself tonight, how or what impact am I going to make at my workplace? What impact am I going to make in my workplace? God, how can you use me to let my light so shine that it impacts somebody enough to talk to me about Jesus? I've hauled, I don't know how many crews of loggers to the woods in an old Ford Crummy. And in the middle of the night, I've had big old, tough, burly loggers crawl up around the seats because everybody's asleep. It's dark. Most of them are hungover. And I've had them crawl literally up the side of the van and come up and, hey, can I talk to you? Yeah. Begin to share the gospel. I've led, I don't know how many of them I've led to the Lord, just me and them in the middle of the night going to work. God's going to use you and the rest of you. He wants to use you. Pastor, I don't know what to say. Tell them your story. That's all you have. Memorize John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Sermon lesson number 2. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. Those two scriptures, your story, you're set. You have no excuse. I've just taken away every excuse that you have. No one can tell your story like you can tell your story. The question is, will you tell your story? I was a drunk. I was on drugs. I was this, that, and the other thing. I've been in prison. I've been in jail. Whatever it is. But God. I met a man named Jesus, and when I did, everything changed. I was transformed in the twinkling of an eye. I was blind, but now I can see. Well, what's he look like? I don't know. I've never seen him. You've never seen him? No, but man, have I felt him. Ooh. I felt him. And I acknowledged him. And I'm saved today because of him. Amen. God, I'm done. I'm done. And I pray that you would seal up this word in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. God, I pray over this congregation tonight that you would compel them. God, that you would put Holy Ghost spurs in our rib cage to provoke us to preach the gospel, to tell somebody about Jesus, that your salvation would go forth throughout this country. In Jesus' name, use us for your glory and for your honor. Help us to witness through our sacrificial service to this community. And I thank you for it all. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. I love you. God love you. See you later. Thanks for joining us on the internet tonight.